Welcome everyone this morning, everyone who is here regularly. But if you're new, as Martin said, I've been here less than a year. And to be in a place where I'm welcomed like that, it's a community that really rallies around the people who come in. And I can't speak highly enough of the welcome that I've received and the immediacy with which I felt at home here. So I hope that if you are new, that you are enjoying your time and that you feel welcomed. Today, we are talking about everyday faith. Just what does faith look like in the everyday? To do that, we're going to look in John 4 and go through verse 1 through 38, talking about the woman at the well. So I will give you guys a moment. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back where Matthew is sitting. And if you do, just turn with me now. I'll give you a sec to get there. John 4, verse 1 through 38. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John. Although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came down to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you, the Jews, say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished to see that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest?' But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to wander a bit because it's just more comfortable for me. Anyone who knows me knows that I love reading books. I love reading stories. Particularly, I like fantasy because I'm a nerd. I really like stories. I think what catches me about them is I love the high stakes of a fantasy story. Typically, the world is hanging in the balance, and there are forces of evil, and there are forces of good, and crazy things happen. You have magic systems, and you have all kinds of wonderful things that have to take place that you learn about to bring this epic story together. I'll say that out of all the books I've ever read, the one that I think that I firmly believe is the craziest one I've ever read is the Bible. And mostly, it's because everything that happens in the Bible, the core story of it, would be crazy enough if it took place in any fantasy book that wasn't real, that was in a fictional universe. But we believe that these things happened in real life, and that is mind-boggling. I want you to think with me real quick. It's so easy to become numb to some of the amazing things that are here. The first song we sang talked about Jesus being the savior of the world. And the story that we've heard taught over and over again since some of us were little is that humanity was hanging in the balance. Humanity was literally hanging in the balance. And God became man. He took on human flesh, died for us, saved humanity as the savior of the world. And we believe that this is true. That is an absolutely radical thing that we now start to treat as though it's every day. Like, this is just something that we go around, we wear our crosses, and we forget that someone killed a God-man on one of those. And that God-man then conquered death, as we've sung about five times today, and rose from the dead. And that he's alive right now, and that we are still in the story waiting for his return. It's absolutely mind-blowing to me to think about that, that he's coming back, that he's alive, and that we are a part of this, that we are part of this faith. There are a lot of other crazy things that happen in the Bible. God calls people in wild ways. Earlier this summer, we heard a message on the calling of Moses. Moses, as we know, was called. He met God in a fiery bush, a bush that was burning, and God spoke to him from it and called him to go save his people on this epic quest that he had to go and save all these people, and he did. Another guy is Paul, someone who wrote a majority of the New Testament, and we hear that he was just riding on his way, persecuting Christians, and God knocks him off his horse and blinds him. And tells him to stop persecuting me and follow me. And of course, he goes on to write most of the New Testament. Incredible stories. Absolutely incredible stories. I didn't get a burning bush. I don't know about you guys. I didn't get a burning bush. I didn't get knocked. I'm from Texas, but I didn't get knocked off a horse to meet God. I met God from someone that I can't remember his name or his face. I was very young. I was at camp. But in that instance, I decided that this is something I wanted to pursue, and over the course of life, faith has continued to grow. And what I want to get at with you guys this morning is that there is no small calling. I want you to rethink. Some of us sit here and we think, okay, I didn't get a burning bush. God didn't tell me to go to Egypt and free all of his people. I go to work Monday through Friday. I teach at a school, I work in a bank, whatever it is, maybe that's not so extravagant. I don't look around and see, I'm not saving a mass exodus from, the Royal Bank of Scotland. And so I want to say that if we take a moment and think about, once again, what actually happens when we meet Christ, we'll see that there is no such thing as a small calling, and there's no such thing as an ordinary, mundane faith. That when you meet Christ, we as Christians, we believe that Christ sends his Holy Spirit to live with us, to live inside of us. The fact that we have God literally dwelling inside of us alone is supernatural. It's unreal, and we believe that this is true. And it is, and I'm thrilled that it is. I'm excited. And so I just want to say that the opportunity that we have is carrying the Holy Spirit, that other people get to encounter God through us. We are someone else's burning bush. We are someone else's getting knocked off the saddle, that people meet God through us as carriers of his Holy Spirit. That while there isn't not a burning bush for everyone, God calls each and every one of us to love God, to love people. Those are the two greatest commandments. It's Matthew 22. And Jesus also commands us to make disciples, which is what he says in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. So these are things that all of us can take part in. We don't all go to Egypt, but we all have love God, love people, make disciples. Love God, love people, make disciples. And that's part of everyday faith. And so the main points that I'm getting at this morning, or almost afternoon, is that God works in the everyday. That's the first. And the second is that God wants us to participate in his work in the everyday. So right about now you're thinking, you've talked a lot and you haven't said anything about the massive passage you just read. So I will now do that. Meander back to my notes. I believe that this passage gives us a great example of what everyday faith looks like. And so I'm going to jump into it. We're going to start at the end first and then get into the story of actually Jesus with the woman. So in the end, when the disciples come back, Jesus is talking to them. And he looks at them and he says, "Look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. Look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting." And he finishes up with them saying, "Here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." What I'm getting at with this, what Jesus, I believe, is getting at in these words, is that God is at work around us. Look around you. The fields are ripe for harvest. God is at work in the everyday life. In my undergrad, I took a course on the introduction to Christian theology, and one of the books we read was Tokens of Trust by Rowan Williams. It's a brilliant book. I'd honestly recommend it to anyone who's interested in learning anything more about their theology. He writes it in very understandable English. It's just an introduction book. And one of the things he talks about is understanding God's transcendence. So God as creator is so much bigger than us, and we can't actually wrap our mind around him, that he's so much bigger. But he's also immanent. So his transcendence and his immanence. So his immanence is how close he is to us, to his creation. And the metaphor that he used to describe God's immanence was a light bulb. And I love this imagery here. Williams said that God in this image is the electricity flowing through the light bulb, and that creation, everything that's been made, is the light that comes out. He says, every moment of every day, God is sustaining the world through his creative ability. And to me, I look around, and that says that if the world is existing, which it currently is, that there is hope. That it says that God has not given up, and that we are currently in that period of anxious waiting for Christ's return, and that we are also in that period of God's hopefulness that his children would be recollected to himself, reconciled. So looking around and seeing, you know, we had prayer requests on the board just a few minutes ago, and there's a lot of hurt going on, different people in different times. We had a couple weddings this week. That's a time to rejoice. So there's ups and there's downs. But I would say that God is working around us and we see hope. But it's more than just God's sustenance. He's working around us through his creation, as I've just said. He's working through us through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And he's been working in his work in the everyday has been going on through others. Whether it's the people who have written the Bible or the people who have influenced our lives, the people who are shaping the church and God's activities all around the world. He has been at work around us. And it's not just that he's been at work. He calls us to participate in that work, each of us, to look around, ask ourselves, pray, God, what are you doing around us? How can I take part? And one way we participate is doing exactly what we're doing right now. Right now, we are at church service on a Sunday morning. And a church service on a Sunday morning is a chance to participate. We're all participants right now in this moment. Church is a participation sport. We don't have spectators here. As you've noticed today, we've worshiped together. We've participated in worship by lifting our voices. The psalmist is constantly saying, lift your voice to the Lord, make a joyful noise. And we've done that together. We've participated in that. We participated in prayer in such beautiful ways already today that when Martin or whoever else is up here praying, and it's just us, we are praying with him. We are participating in that. We saw prayer. We are participating in praying for everyone who is up on the projector earlier. It's participation. We're participating in sermons every week by hearing the Word of God and thinking about how does this affect my life and how do I take this outside and make this effectual in my daily life. Where does the rubber meet the road with this? That even sitting there right now, you are not my audience, you are my teammate. It is not a performance, it is us together hearing God's word and seeking to discover what does this mean for our lives going forward. And so, this goes beyond just participating at church. Being a Christian is a 24/7 commitment. Our lives have been changed. We've been transformed. We have this Holy Spirit living inside us, and we now are pushed forward into this life with God of looking and seeking and trying to figure out where are you and what are you doing and how can I take part. And one example that I think of saying, well, how do we participate if it's not at church? If it's not a Sunday morning where we come and we have songs wonderfully prepared for us and we have prayer and we have sermons, what does it mean and what does it look like to participate outside of this? And I think Jesus with the woman from Samaria in this passage gives us a great, great, great example. So, before I get started on that, most of us have heard about the Samaritans in the Bible. We all know that there's like tension, that they butt heads. But most of us, and myself included, before I even did this prep, I was like, well, what is the tension? Where'd that come from? And I discovered that the tension, as I studied, the tension essentially comes down between two things, and these two things illuminate the dialogue that Jesus and this woman have. One of them is teaching, and the other is the proper place of worship. So with teaching, we have the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. I'm from Texas, I'm probably butchering that name. But the first five books are the same first five books with the Hebrew Bible. So the Jews had have what we say are the first five books of our Bible, of our scripture. Whereas the Samaritans had the Samaritan Pentateuch, which claimed to be the same books, like literally the same books, but they're different. They say slightly different things, and these slightly different things change quite a bit. And the main one is that it claimed that worship was to be held at Mount Gerizim, or Gerizim, again, Texas, Gerizim. Worship was to be held there. That is the appointed place. Whereas up until this point, the appointed place has always been Jerusalem. This is the place where you can go and you can worship. And there's tons of tensions that come behind it. It dates all the way back to the 900s BC. And it's tensions growing and disagreements. And essentially, both are saying that they are the faith that believed in the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob before the exiles, whether it's the Assyrian exiles in the north or the Babylonian exiles in the south. They're both claiming that they are the group that believed, that they're the ones who are truly worshiping Yahweh, the God of Abraham, who took them out of Egypt. And so here's Jesus at Jacob's well, which is 100 yards away from Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritan's temple was, their holy place. It's 100 yards away. You can look and you can see it. And he's sitting there at the well, and the Samaritan woman comes up. And she he says to her, "Give me a drink." And her response is just, "Okay, how can you, a Jew, say that to me, a Samaritan?" And that's big, and we miss it with our translation that we're so removed from the culture. But what Jesus did here was actually very countercultural. Because of all the tension and the teaching that the Samaritans had, it was taught by the Jews that they had an unclean version of their teaching. And so to socialize with them was essentially like eating unclean food. So it was against their laws. So you do not socialize. So the way this conversation would go, trade would have been okay. So what Jesus would have been expected to say is, "Hey, I'll give you, you know, X amount of money if you let me use your water bucket, and then I'll give it back." But Jesus is immediately opening up conversation. He's looking around saying, "How can I connect? How can I connect with this woman?" I mean, he's Jesus. He knows who she is. She's able to tell he's a Jew just by looking at him. So the walls are already coming down. And her response, so he responds to her after she asks, "How can you say this?" He says, "Well, if you knew who you're asking, you'd ask me for water, and I'd give you living water." Her reaction is, I feel like I would probably respond the same way. I said, "Who is this guy? He's coming up here. He's coming up to our watering hole. He doesn't even have a bucket." And she even asks, like, "Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob?" And that's her saying, "My God is the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. Yours is not. And Jesus is the God of Abraham." Which is, I find funny. But Jesus handles it like a proper gentleman. And instead of rubbing it in her face or saying, "Yes, I am greater than Jacob, because I am the God of Jacob," he says again that if you come to me, or if you come to this well, you'll get thirsty. But if you come to me, I'll give you water that goes to eternal life. And she's still not getting it, but she's starting to. She knows she wants it. She knows she wants this water that'll give her eternal life. She says, "Where can I get this water? Give it to me." And he's Jesus. He knows her. He knows she has five husbands and now a man friend. And so he says, "Bring your husband." And it all the dirty laundry comes out. And Jesus says, "I know." And he says it. And now that reveals that Jesus is not only hanging out with a woman, which the disciples reveal they're all, when they get back, they're like, "Oh, he's hanging out with a woman." He's hanging out with a Samaritan, and he's hanging out with an adulteress. So he's three times, this is a scandalous kind of thing. But that's Jesus. He hangs out with prostitutes and tax collectors. We know that. That's something that we've just gotten used to. It's just the lingo that now we hear. And we forget that is huge, that is so countercultural to what the society looked like. But this is every day. He's just talking to someone at a watering hole. And so after he says that, she's just gobsmacked. She's completely, she's blown away. She says, "How can he know these things about me?" So she takes the moment and she realizes he knows these things. Something's going on. "Surely you're a prophet," she says. And this is her chance. She, who is an adulteress, who is an outcast, she's at a well that is half a mile outside of town in a city that is known for having wells. She's there at the hottest time of day. So she is a social outcast. She would not get to talk to the religious authorities. And now she's met this religious authority. She says, "Okay, I can get the answer to our big question." Our big questions are the teaching and the mountain, right? The teaching and the place where we worship. Time to get some straight answers. So the Samaritans say that we worship on this mountain, but the Jews say you worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus' answer to her is where I think it hits us really hard this morning. His first answer is that he answers the teaching by saying that you worship what you don't know, we worship what we do. Salvation is from the Jews, which means that the Jews have the right teaching, and salvation is from them. He is Jewish, he is salvation. he's coming from the Jews. But his other answer is that there is coming a time when you're not going to worship here on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, but you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's us right now. We are in that time. This is us. This is exciting. This is good news. We are not in Jerusalem right now, so this is good news. We don't have to be there today to worship God, to come to a place of worship. We are here on our own little hill. It's not quite a mountain, but we're in our place of worship. And in this place of worship, I want to say that it's, when Jesus says that you're not going to worship here on this mountain or in Jerusalem, he's not saying you're just going to go somewhere else and have other buildings that are sacred places. Remember, this argument's about temples. You have two temples. And he's saying, it's not this temple and it's not that temple. But we read in Scripture that when the Holy Spirit comes into us, our body is a temple. And this is the kicker. That if our body is the temple, that means that our bodies, as vessels of the Holy Spirit, we are the church. The church is not these walls, these bricks. The church is us, which means that when we leave here, the church invades the world. The church goes with us. Our faith goes with us. We're disciples of Christ wherever we go. It affects our relationships. It's ongoing with our work relationships. It's still ongoing when we sleep. That church continues on. It continues on. And us as vessels, as carriers, we take it with us. And that's like I said earlier, that is our opportunity then to meet others and God meet, or others meet God through us. That this is the radical reality, that when we come here, we are not just sheeple here to listen to someone talk for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. I'm probably far too long. But we are here as carriers of the Holy Spirit, adopted sons into the royal family that saved humanity. And when we leave here, we enter the world with that identity, and God is still working all around us and calling us to work with him. And so the end of this story with the woman at the well, she says, I know a Messiah is coming. The Samaritans taught of a Messiah. It was slightly different. And Jesus says, I am the Messiah. So he reveals the fact that he is the one that they've been waiting for to her. And then she has the wonderful reaction of leaving the bucket, so she's still thirsty. She leaves her bucket and she runs back to the town where she's an outcast, and she tells everyone that she just met the Messiah. She tells everyone about her experience and what she's meant. And so what do we learn about participation from Christ in this instance? We learn that he was open. First of all, he was open to, he says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. So he's sent here to Samaria. He keeps his eyes open. He looks around and he says, I'm here to talk to this woman. And he keeps himself open to have this conversation despite the scandalous nature of it. He's open. The second is he knew her, but I'd say for us, we need to get to know people. It's not just a shotgun spirituality of, I'll tell you about the Messiah and then good luck finding a church, good luck with your life. He knows her and he's with her. He doesn't tear her down for her weaknesses. In fact, she's of a different religion, and he opens religious dialogue with her, interfaith, in a loving way that then she comes to Christ in the end. And that is the last thing he does, is he offers himself to her as the Messiah. And so if we are open and we look around for God, what are you doing? Who do you have for us to talk to? And then we get to know them. We spend time. We get to know them. We know who they are. We care for them. We love them. And we share our faith with them. This is an opportunity for them to have their burning bush, their moment of everyday miraculous, every day knocked off the horse, every day burning bush. That is what faith is. There is no mundane faith in Christianity. God uses the ordinary and does the extraordinary. And so I want to pair this with the tale of the Good Samaritan. So now that we know that Samaritans, the issue is really the teaching. The story of the Good Samaritan is just that it's not about having the right teaching. You can have all the right teaching you want, as the priests did, the people who passed the man by. But if you don't have love, if you don't go in there and you help this person, then you've missed it. You've absolutely missed it. And so, as I said at the beginning, every single person, every Christian is called to love God, to love people, to make disciples. Christ was there and made disciples. The result of what he did, she went and told everyone and they came. And the end of the story, the few verses I didn't read, is that the city comes to believe in Christ. There's transformation widespread because he said, "Give me a drink." That's unbelievable. It's, you know, Moses gets a fiery bush in the desert and goes off and has his escapades. This is the exact same thing, but Jesus just asked for water. And that is, we have that opportunity every day. If we look around us and say, "God, where are you? What are you doing? How can I take part? How can I participate?" I think that's really exciting. And so you pair that, making disciples, with the loving others, and you see that faith, participating in daily life, can mean you meet one of your friends or someone who is a believer, and they're going through a hard time, you know, family member died, something financial, and you bear with them. Scripture says we bear with each other's burdens. We provoke each other to good deeds. So it could be that. It could be, you know, talking to someone who isn't a believer and letting them have their moment of realizing this is God. It could be serving someone who is in need, who is needing help, like the robber on the side of the road. Or not the robber, the guy who's been robbed on the side of the road. The robber probably needs help too. But the guy who's been robbed, that it's not enough to just look at him and say, "Well, you have the right teaching. Everything's going to be good when you're dead." We're called to love people in their moments, in their places, that we need to love God, love people, make disciples. So I realize that this message might be uncomfortable for some people. It might be unsettling to think about, you know, faith in the workplace, talking to someone about your faith, especially with, I come from Texas, we're all very open, and I feel like that still in Texas wouldn't be a super normal thing to happen. But it might be uncomfortable to go out and think about, well, how do I look around and do this? This is really a Sunday morning thing. This isn't a weekly thing. This is a place to take my kids to make sure they learn good morals. This is a place for me to make friends. Or this is a place where I worship, and then when I'm gone, I'm gone. Some of you might not be Christians, and maybe you're having your moment of, you know what, this is awesome. If this is real, then that's what I want. Give me that water. Others of you, I've been so well loved by this community. Twice I have been homeless, and people in this community have taken me up, just between houses, but I was homeless. But I think that I want to challenge everyone here. I want to challenge everyone here, whether you're comfortable or uncomfortable, to look around and to say, "God, what are you doing? What are you doing? How can I participate?" And that is a heavy challenge, but I want to encourage you as well that Christ says that others have begun the work and you are entering into it. God has started the work. God will finish the work. God will be with you in the work. You're not going alone. It's not all on you. He's with you. He's doing it. But it's up to you to say, "I'm going to participate." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for who you are, that your story is true, that your story is not a piece of fiction, but that you are the Savior of the world, Lord. And I pray that we would continue to realize that that's true, that we would continue to marvel at who you are, that you'd give us childlike faith that the first time they hear about Jesus raising from the dead, they're baffled. We should be utterly baffled by who you are and what you've done for us especially. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that want to participate, hearts that want to really seek out what does it mean to be your disciple 24/7, Lord. I thank you for this community. I want to lift up all the prayers that were lifted up earlier with every joyful and every sorrowful situation going on. And I pray that you would use us to take part to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who mourn, and to participate in exactly what you're doing around us, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.